First Bible reading is taken from the book of John and beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Our second Bible reading is taken from Genesis, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 28. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.
Good morning, my name's Steve. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors here. A little while ago, I heard this program on the radio where they were talking about surgery from a couple of hundred years ago. And apparently, if you had bladder stones, you could have surgery that could save your life. But the catch was, you're awake the whole time, and there was no anesthetic. And once they started, they couldn't stop. They had to see it through to the end. To me, this sounded like the stuff of nightmares. You were strapped down as well, was another feature of it. And the instruments they used were called sounds, because what they would do is they'd feel around with them till they whacked something that sounded like a stone, and then they'd grab that, although occasionally they'd grab the wall of your bladder instead, and if they did, it was all over for you. Now, when I heard that program, I remember thinking just how lucky we are to live in the world that we live in. How fortunate are we to have anesthetic and pain relief and quality surgical procedures and countless other improvements in our lives. And so many of these improvements are because of science. Our lives are touched by science in so many ways, from how we got here today to how we understood the sunrise this morning, to the way that you can hear me even right now. Science has given us more improvements in our lives than we probably even notice. And so it's no wonder that as a society, we value science. You could almost say it's like the air we breathe is science. And so politicians, they want to line up on the side of science, or at least they want to appear to be lining up on the side of science. No politician is going to make their platform, vote for me, I'm against the science. It just doesn't work that way. Their policies might be against the science, but they'll do their best to appear to have science on their side. And it's not just politicians who want science on their side. Most of us want to have science on our side. And if I can convince you that I have science on my side, I hold the trump card. And for some people, having the science on their side means things like doing their own research, which, if we're being cynical, means they've found sites on the internet that seem to confirm what they already believed. That's kind of one pole. But then having the science on your side for other people means dutifully giving your assent to whatever scientist happens to be saying, whatever science happens to be saying right now in the media. Now, my point is, as a society, we value the idea of science, but what we each mean by that can be a bit fuzzy. What we mean, what do we mean by the science when we say we follow the science, or we're guided by the science? What do we mean by that? Or we trust the science? Dr. Kirsten Burkett helpfully breaks down the science for us into three slightly different ideas. So, first of all, there's science as a method. This the underlying basis of lots of different kinds of science is empiricism. It's the idea that information is gathered by looking at how the world works and then checked again to see if that's how the world is working the way that we predict it should. Science is a method of finding out things about nature, testing ideas of what might be the case against the actual data. So when we say we value science, we might mean we value the scientific method for understanding the world. But then we could also mean science as a body of knowledge. This is the knowledge that's currently accepted by scientists that's been produced by the scientific method. So some of this knowledge is so well established and so confirmed by experiments that it's unlikely to be overthrown. But some of it is less certain and still being revised. And some of this knowledge is highly speculative and unconfirmed. But that's okay, because that's what science is about. It's about proposing and then confirming or rejecting a piece of scientific knowledge based on further tests. So when we say we value science, we might mean we value the scientific body of knowledge to understand the natural world. But we could also mean science as a community. You know, science doesn't really happen by isolated individuals that don't interact with each other. Science happens according to standards and priorities and funding set within the systems and structures of the community. There are generally agreed upon paradigms that the scientific community accepts and works within. So when we say we value science, we might mean we value the scientific community for understanding the natural world. Or probably, chances are you've never really thought all that deeply about it before, but if we did, we'd probably say we kind of value all three. Science as a method, science as a body of knowledge, science as a community. But there's another way that science is valued by some people in our culture. And it's a way that goes beyond these ways. And this is science as a philosophy. Some people see science not simply as a way to understand the natural world, but as the explanation for the whole of the universe and life. For these people, it's not just a method of investigation. It's the source of all meaning. They effectively say, because my methodology, science, because it can't address any other causes, therefore, there are only natural causes. It's a strange kind of twist of logic. It's actually a blind faith kind of belief system. The philosopher Alvin Plantinga has illustrated this. He says, this argument is like the drunk who insisted on looking for his lost keys only under the street light on the grounds that the light was better there. In fact, it would go the drunk one better. It would insist that because the keys would be hard to find in the dark, they must be under the light. Now, in other words, they have a faith system that says, I can only see natural causes with science. That's all I can see. Therefore, I will only look for natural causes. And more than that, I will not accept that there could be other causes. That's not the science that leads them to that conclusion. It's a faith belief that lies outside of science. But that didn't stop the new atheists like Richard Dawkins in recent decades pushing their belief system pretty hard. Not that long ago, they were pushing hard that science is incompatible with belief in God, that science and religion are in an epic battle and always have been, and that science replaces religion. The idea that science and religion are pitted against each other, it's now called the conflict thesis. And it's a theory that's been rejected by modern scholarship since the 1970s. It's rejected by scholarship, but it's a myth that refuses to die in the minds of our culture. Even Christians sometimes believe the myth and think that Christianity and science have been at war with each other. But the true story is very different. The truth is actually that the air we breathe today is science, in large part due to Christian faith. In the ancient world, their views about the world don't lead you to a scientific approach in the world. There's an ancient Babylonian creation myth called the Enumeralish. And in that worldview, the world is made as a result of warring gods. The god Marduk conquers the goddess Tiamat, and with her dead body, he makes the world. And humans in this kind of creation myth are more or less an afterthought who are made to be slaves of the gods who also exist in this world. Now, that kind of worldview, it doesn't lead you to value scientific investigation. Because the world is not seen as understandable or orderly, it's seen as chaotic and randomly subject to the will of the gods who are out there. Even in the Greek world, where there were some amazing advances in mathematics and innovation, the worldview that came to dominate was not especially beneficial for science. The Greek worldview that came to dominate for centuries prioritized rationalization. It highly valued what you could think up with your mind, even if that didn't match up with what you could see with your eyes. So, for example, Aristotle. He thought that, you know, a heavy object falls faster than a light object. And a simple testing of that idea would have shown that it's not true, but the idea stuck for centuries. Because the empirical, the observation, mattered very little compared to the rational, the idea. But the Christian worldview is very different to these worldviews. It didn't automatically lead to science like we have it today, but Christianity created a worldview where the value of science makes perfect sense. And we saw that in the opening words of the Bible, right there at the very beginning. Have a look with me again at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is how the Bible starts, the very first words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is not, the world is not eternal. The universe is not cyclical. Or made out of the bodies of divine beings, or even filled with gods. The earth is created, the universe is created out of nothing. And it's a thing that's separate to the divine. Time and space have a beginning. And so this is a worldview where scientific investigation of the world makes perfect sense. Then we read in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. First day. This is not a world made out of chaotic struggles between rival gods. This is a world of order and structure. And day 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they're all the same. It's a world where you'd expect things to be predictable. A world that operates under certain laws laid down by a lawgiver. And again, this is a worldview where scientific investigation of the world makes perfect sense. Then we read in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." This is a world where humans are the high point of creation, where humans occupy a special place in creation. They're somehow like God. They're placed to be able to appreciate God and the world he's created. and to exercise understanding and control over the natural world. And again, this is a worldview where scientific investigation of the world makes perfect sense. In other worldviews, you know, ancient or modern, it doesn't really make sense that the human brain would be able to understand the mysteries of the world. And for example, if we're just the product of random forces, blind evolution with no creator behind it all, why would we expect our 1.4 kilogram brains to be able to grasp the true nature of our universe? Albert Einstein wrote, "The eternal mystery of the world is its comprehensibility. The fact that it is comprehensible is a miracle." The opening words of the Bible give a worldview where we expect that humans will be able to understand God's creation. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, God brings the animals to Adam. And notice, God doesn't name them. God doesn't name the animals that he's created. He gives Adam the job of observing what he'd made and then naming them for himself. The expectation is that humans will observe and categorize God's world for themselves. Now, these opening words of the Bible, they're not at all supposed to be scientific in the modern sense. Why would they be? That'd be a silly mistake to make. And yet it's a mistake that some atheists seem to delight in making for themselves. It'd be kind of like picking up a letter from someone, reading it, and then saying, "This is the worst mathematics I've ever seen." A letter is not a mathematical equation. And Genesis 1, it's not a scientific textbook. But that doesn't mean it doesn't tell us things that are true about the natural world. It does. And the worldview it and all of the Bible creates actually paved the way for modern science. So to start with, Christianity prized the life of the mind. Monasteries were centers of academic study. Universities emerged from Christianity, places like Oxford, Cambridge, and later Harvard and Yale. There were other parts of the world more technically advanced than Christian Europe. But nonetheless, modern science didn't develop there. And it didn't develop from atheists, but from Christians. Why? The Princeton professor and philosopher of science, Hans Halvorsen, he argues that science arose from Christians because they believed God was free to create whatever he chose. And so he says their thinking went like this. The only way to discover the blueprint of creation is by means of empirical investigation. In the 13th and 14th century, Roger Bacon and William of Ockham laid these empirical foundations for the scientific method, both of them Christian. In the 16th, 17th century, Francis Bacon really established the method and popularized it, another Christian. And other key early figures were also Christians, like Robert Boyle in the 17th century, who gave us Boyle's Law to do with gas pressure and volume. Get Mark to explain it later. He was a devout Christian. In large part, the air we breathe is science because of Christians. And it's not that Christians were kind of like the first scientists and then quickly passed the baton over to the atheists to take it from there. Across the centuries, many great scientists have been believers in God. Apparently, Albert Einstein kept pictures of three scientific heroes on his study wall. Isaac Newton was the first one from the 17th, 18th century, famous for formulating the laws of gravity and motion. Not an orthodox Christian, but a believer in God, who said, "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent, powerful being." The other picture he kept was Michael Faraday from the 18th to 19th century, who was also there on his walk, best known for his work on electromagnetism, a passionate Christian, who said, "I cannot doubt that a glorious discovery in natural knowledge and the wisdom and power of God in creation is awaiting our age." And the third one was James Clerk Maxwell from the 19th century, who brought together electricity, magnetism, and light. An evangelical Presbyterian Christian who had the words of Psalm 111 engraved on the laboratory in Cambridge. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." And there were many more great scientists who were also Christians. Lord Kelvin, whose name you might recognize from Degrees Kelvin. George Lemaître, who came up with the Big Bang Theory. Gregor Mendel, hereditary genetics. And still today, there are great scientists who are also Christians, like Francis Collins, the head of the Human Genome Project, who became a Christian as an adult. Because rather than the Christian worldview being opposed to science, these people saw that science and faith go hand in hand. And actually, for many of them, studying God's creation scientifically was in itself an act of worship. So when Christianity is accused of being anti-science, there isn't really any basis for that at all. The opposite is true. Christianity is a strong, logical basis for science. It gives both a basis for why we should do it and why we should expect it to work. This view that science is all we need to understand absolutely everything, it's not just an unscientific overreach. It's also a worldview that's quite suffocating when you properly take it in. This is the last thing I want to very briefly touch on today. Science without faith on its own is suffocating. When science is valued as a philosophy, as a faith belief, then there's no real purpose in life, no meaning, no morals. So Richard Dawkins, he sees a universe that has precisely the properties we would expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. That's a view that's not only completely wrong about the world, but it's also completely suffocating. A lot of these new atheists, they want to try to keep alive a secular humanism, but funnily enough, it's not their science that takes them there, not at all. It's their Christian heritage. Scientifically, they have no reason to value right or wrong or purpose or meaning or truth itself or even scientific endeavor. They have no solid reason to think that these things have got objective value at all. By seeing in science the only valid reasons for the cause of things, they close their minds to other possibilities. John Lennox, the Oxford professor, a scientist and a Christian, he illustrates this by asking the question, why does the water boil? So you could say the heat is transferred to the molecules of water, which begin to move more quickly. Eventually, the molecules have too much energy to stay connected as a liquid, and so they form a gaseous molecules of water vapor. Is that the cause? Yes, and it's kind of cool knowing what's happening. But it's just one cause as to why the water boils. Because another cause might be because I want a cup of tea. That's not particularly scientific. But it's also not anti-science, is it? The point is, two causes can exist at the same time. Just because science can explain something beautifully, wonderfully, doesn't mean it can explain it completely. Science is inadequate to explain everything. If we restricted ourselves to only accepting scientific answers to questions, half the courses at uni would disappear overnight. Hardly anybody would be convicted in court of the crimes they committed. There'd be no such thing as historical truths, and life would be unworkable. Because science is excellent at what science does. understanding nature. But it's inadequate for understanding all truth. And it's unscientific to think it is adequate. And the Christian worldview that gave birth to science still is a far better worldview than the one that tries to cut out faith. Because science, as the totality of truth, is suffocating. Because it's not the totality of truth. And that kind of approach actually ends up distorting the truth. So let me finish with a couple of things that I reckon this says to us today. First, if you're someone who values science, but you don't really value faith, I hope you can at least start to see today that it's a myth that science is at war with faith. Christian faith gave rise to science, not in a straight line kind of way, but modern science arose out of the Christian worldview. And more than that, I hope you can see that Christian faith is still the best foundation for science. This world can be studied. Its laws can be known. And humans, we can understand them. Why should that be the case? Christian faith gives a solid reason. Humans have been placed at the perfect point to marvel at the creation as a way of marveling at the Creator. In one direction, we can look up and out beyond solar systems and galaxies. In the other direction, we can look down and into cells and in atoms. We're perfectly placed to understand these things. And as we do, to stand in awe of the God who stands outside of it all. If you value science, why wouldn't you value the God who is the source of it all? Second, if you value God already, can you see why that means you should also value science? You know, like when my kids bring home an artwork from school, I value their work. If my wife were to write a book, I'd read it and study it and value it. So of course I should value the work of those who understand the work of God himself in creation. I might not always understand their work, nor may they always realize whose work they are actually studying, but of course I should value what they discover to be true. We of all people should be those who value the scientific method, the scientific body of knowledge and the scientific community. We should value them for what they can do so well, understanding the world that our God has made. I think more and more we're seeing in our world that people value the vague idea of science. But what they mean by science is quite rubbery. Science, it's not just an idea where we can just import whatever meaning we want into that idea. But in our world, I reckon we're seeing that happen more and more. And if we value God, we should be careful not to buy into that. We shouldn't buy into the erosion of truth. We should be very careful before we use the line, my research, which we hear more and more these days. Because unless we have expertise in a scientific laboratory or a research area, I don't think that word is helpful for us to use. Now, I'm not saying that we necessarily need to bend the knee before the almighty scientists out there. Some people have pointed out that scientists are kind of like the new priestly class who speak pure truth and who should be unquestioned in all matters. That's ridiculous and it's unscientific. But at the same time, we need to be careful to be those who genuinely uphold the value of truth, a value that our society is losing. And this means we need to recognize what's just my opinion and what is true. Valuing truth means being careful never to confuse my opinion with the truth. Teachers tell me all the time that high school students are struggling with this. They give their opinion as fact. But it's not just high school students who struggle with this, is it? I mean, it's wider than that. Start a conversation about climate change or epidemiology and vaccinations. And opinion and truth can sometimes seem interchangeable. if we value God, then we should also value truth. And in our culture, in this world that we live in, I reckon that means we've got to work hard, really hard. We've got to work hard on our humility and our self-awareness and our self-control and our willingness to listen. Where scientists speak within the bounds of their expertise and not outside of it, we should listen as best as we can. And we should be careful not to speak foolishly beyond the areas of our expertise. Because we believe there is no truth, no scientific discovery that should or could be rejected if the evidence shows it's clearly true. Because all truth is God's truth. In the end, it's not science that clears the way for truth to be received properly. It's something bigger than science. It's the knowledge that there really is ultimate truth and not simply relative truth, my truth. It's the knowledge that our small brains really can know truth because that's the way that they've been designed. It's the knowledge that objective truth exists because God exists. And so the Christian worldview not only values science and scientific truth, it values all truth. So if we value Jesus and the truth about him, if we value the truth of his death, the truth of his resurrection, and the truth of his coming again and what that means for this world, then we really should be people who are careful to value truth absolutely everywhere that we find it. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this amazing world that you have created, that you stand completely outside this world, and yet you sustain it. Lord, we thank you for the place that you have given us in this world, that as we study your word, we can stand in awe of you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people of truth who value truth, scientific truth, but all truth. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who rightly know you and truly know you. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who resist some of the temptations within our society to water down truth or downplay its importance. Lord, help us to be those who hold to the truth, even when it's not particularly convenient for us, or personally costly, when it's personally costly for us. Or Lord, when it involves us as Christians owning up to the truth of things we have done wrong, together and individually. Lord, help us to be a people who value the truth because we value you and the truth of what you are doing in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.